breath of heaven. You're thankful that He is. As we call on Him to be near, we can also think about His wonderful, wonderful, wonderful promises. And even just thinking about Emmanuel, God with us. As I talked to you this morning about the light of the world, it's interesting that in Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." But in John 8:12, He says, "I am the light of the world." So it's interesting to see that God's followers, that the followers of Christ, are indwelled by the living presence of Him, of Christ. And if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. And sorry, I'm about a little earlier looking at the text. I've studied a passage all week and I'm looking at the page and I'm thinking, this something's moved on me. That was kind of interesting. Thank you, Leah, for I had it right in front of me, but we're going to talk this morning about salt and light. We've been looking at the Beatitudes, and in looking through the text of Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen 8 Beatitudes, and all of these are: blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We've looked at these characteristics and character traits of those who are followers of Christ, those who have trusted Him, have yielded themselves to Him. And now Matthew writing moves into a section to where we're looking at conduct, the conduct of followers of Christ. This, when you read this text and look at it, it seems very, just like a lot of application. And it really is, but it's interesting to chase the theme of light through Scripture. It's interesting to look at what the Scriptures say about light and getting the context of it. And then, of course, we know that as we talk about salt and light, salt is used to season. Salt is used to preserve. One Roman soldier said there's nothing more important to our life than salt and sunshine. And even they would often, I read where they would pay Roman soldiers with bags of salt. And so you look at the context of the day in which they live, salt and light were very important commodities, and it would change everything it came into contact with. It's kind of interesting, though, the way this passage starts out when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses it, has lost its taste, how shall it be saltiness? How shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under feet." And so, and then looking at the light of the world, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl or a basket, but they put it out forth on its stand so that it, all in the house can see." And thinking about, we're going to move to talk about light, but in thinking about the influence of these things, it's interesting to think that light is often associated. I think about the verse John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I associate with light with the way. I mean, you got to have light to see the way, right? In Scripture, it's always talking about our enemy is very deceptive, and he seeks to distort and deceive and twist the truth to where it leads us off, and we're blinded. Many people are blinded by the prince of darkness. And so I associate light with truth. And of course, life. We have to have light for life. So when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me." And then later on, you see Him saying, "I am the light of the world." Light shows the way. Light exposes the truth. Light brings about life. We're going to look at the fact that in essence, Jesus is saying that we should dispel darkness. We should show the way. His followers should expose lies and shine light on the gospel, showing people God's power to save and to transform their life. Our life, looking at this text, our life should authenticate true saving faith, because we've seen the light. And the Scriptures say we've moved from death to life. Also, your deeds should now point to the light that made you alive. So we got a little quickly on light, but now I want to go back, and we're going to talk more about light in a minute. But let's look at salt. Salt of the earth. It was necessary for life. Salt was. Like I told you, the Roman soldier said there's nothing more useful than salt and sunshine. Salt is used as a preservative. Many important uses. One is a preservative. One, an important element of one's diet. But also salt was used as fertilizer, which with the different uses, it leads to different interpretations of what Jesus possibly meant to communicate with this analogy. But you know what? Jesus may not be pointing to a specific application, but he may be using this in a broad application, a broad inclusive sense, to refer to something that is vitally necessary for everyday life. So taken in this way, the metaphor indicates that by their very presence, Jesus' disciples are necessary for the welfare of the world. Jesus' disciples are necessary for the welfare of the world. So a preservative, a seasoning, if you will. I'm thankful that this present in imperative, you are. It doesn't say, and it's kind of interesting, you know, I changed it to salty. Okay, salty and bright. But in the top, I almost be salty and be bright. Be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. But you know, I don't see this in this text. You know, the text here, Jesus, Matthew is saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's who we are, having been transformed by the light of the gospel. I'm not going to call you to, though I will toward the end of this, talk about how we can, in a sense, become less seasoning or less salty. We can, in a sense, kind of dim the light of Christ that's shining in us. Even in this text here, it would if you read it, it would have you maybe thinking that you can lose your salvation. And a lot of Baptists that don't know a whole lot about anything, they can hold to that doctrine. Once saved, always saved. Amen? We good Baptists, we know that doctrine. But there is an element where we persevere, and because we have seen the light. We have been transformed by the gospel. So in looking at the text here, it says, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? So my question is, can salt lose its taste? Salt cannot lose its saltiness because sodium chloride is a stable compound. However, I will say this, that in the context of the Jesus writing, there were things that, like for instance, the Zondervan commentary helped me see this a little bit, but Jesus may be alluding to rock formations that contain deposits of sodium chloride. And meat and fish would be packed in these rocks to preserve them. But after a time, the saltiness would leach, the salt would leach out of the rocks, so the rocks were not good for anything, and so were thrown out. So that could be an interesting translation of it. But Jesus also may be referring to salt collected from the Dead Sea by evaporation, which often include other crystals and other compounds like gypsum, mineral gypsum, formed by the precipitation of calcium sulfate from seawater. These things would be mixtures in various saline deposits, but the impure mixture of salt and gypsum could easily be mistaken for pure salt. But the mixture was not usable for either preservation or seasoning, and so regarded as having lost its taste. So that's interesting. You could see where Jesus could be talking about this evaporation process, that something may look like salt, but it really isn't salt. You know, you think about the context of him writing to the Pharisees. The Pharisees would be shaking their head when Jesus is calling these peasants and fishermen the light of the world or the salt of the earth, because many, that was a term given to the lamps of the universe, was a term given to these noble Pharisees and Sadducees. And so when Jesus calls his followers the lights of the world, it was pretty radical. It was pretty radical for the day and time. Another thing that we could learn here is that you know that Jesus may be alluding to salt blocks. These were used by Arab bakers to line the floor of their ovens. But if after some time, the intense heat eventually caused the blocks to crystallize and undergo a change in the chemical composition, and they were just finally being thrown out and unserviceable. So that may be some things that could be the context of the salt of the earth. But I will say, in just
Just quick, a little bit background of you know, once saved, always saved. I like to talk more about perseverance, because the scripture seems to teach that true followers of Jesus will persevere to the end, and those who persevere to the end have proven their faith. And as Jesus is talking about the conduct of those who were followers of Christ, he says, you are salt of the earth. But now listen at this perseverance and thinking about that. We see that Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. In Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus said, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And we see all throughout the context of Scripture of Jesus being sovereign over salvation. From its very conception to the initiation, through the sustaining, to the completion, through the glorification process. You see that Scripture teaches, and I believe it firmly. And if you want to come sit down with me, we can walk through Scripture, and I can show you verse after verse, context after context, where Christ is moving and working to call about His people. You look at Israel in the Old Testament, and you can't help but to see God's divine election and how He calls about a people, a nation from the lineage of Abraham, and He shows His favor upon them. And even though He disciplines them, He moves them from one stage of life to the next, and He always has a remnant and a covenant of people leading up to, you know, you can look at the Davidic promise, the Abrahamic promise, the promise He made to Jacob, the promise He made to Israel. You can go all throughout Scripture and look at how God is initiating and sustaining salvation. And that does not negate the fact that all who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That does not negate the fact that He's willing that none should come to faith, willing that all should be saved and none face eternal damnation and judgment. You know, sometimes we make that very complicated, and we like to fuss about those doctrines and have fists and blows with that. And I tell you, there's a beautiful picture of God's divine hand with the sovereignty of salvation, but also the human responsibility and the free will of man. And someone that says they've got it all figured out, and you want to be really dogmatic on one side or the next, what you're doing is you're hurting the body of Christ. Let's look at Scripture in its whole and teach the full counsel of God. But back to salt. It's preservation, it's seasoning. And as we abide in Christ, just like John 15, there was this fruit that comes from abiding, like salt and light comes from Jesus, the one who has made all things new. Just like the Pharisees who look like salt but aren't really salt will be thrown out and trampled by men in the judgment, so also will those who bear no fruit because they were never saved. True believers obey the Lord's command and will prove their faith and live out their faith in their lives. They will bear fruit and affect those around them with God's love, grace, and forgiveness. They will be seasoning and will affect others positively, just as seasoning brings out the best flavor in food. Well, Jesus talked mostly about light, and this morning I want to talk mostly about light. So in verse 14, Jesus moves into the fact that I want to say this, that the light of the gospel has shone in our hearts. As the song Lane just sang, and Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and the glorious meaning of Christmas, and the prophecies of Isaiah 7:14 that Tim taught us about this morning, and Isaiah 9, and all throughout the Scripture, there's a pointing to this Messiah who would come. I'll say this, that the Scriptures teach in 2 Corinthians 4, and if you want to flip over there with me, and I'm on it now, Leah. 2 Corinthians 4, it says that in their case, the God of this world had blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. It says, for what we proclaim, not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. So we're going to look at this, but that we are servants for Jesus' sake, Paul would say. And he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want to say about the light is the light of the gospel has shone in our hearts. He's the one that pointed. He's the one that took a huge spotlight and he pointed it in our hearts and he showed us our brokenness. He showed us our sinfulness. He showed us our ugliness. And then he filled us. And then he filled us with the light of the good news of Jesus, the knowledge of the glory of God. Scriptures say, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. 1 Timothy says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I'll say the light of the gospel has been shown in our hearts. It's the good news of Jesus that has transformed us from the inside out. It's the one that helps us live out as the salt of the earth, the light of the world. It's just like the blind man that they ask him, how do you see? What happened to you? And the blind man said, I don't know. He says, one thing I know. He says, I was blind, but now I see. Amen. We were once dead in our trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2 says, following the prince of darkness, the prince of this world. But it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. Or later on in Ephesians it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so there's this element of salvation that we've been transformed by the light of the gospel because Christ has shown the light of God in our hearts. Christ has transformed us. We were once far off, but God brought us near. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive. So this light is a work of the gospel that has transformed our very nature. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake, he who knew no sin, he made us to be sin. It says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. As I said, God's word is a massive spotlight that God pointed at our dead, blind hearts and showed us our need for a Savior. And this knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, God's word, the gospel, has opened our eyes to see. And we sing at Christmas, glory to God in the highest. Man, we worship Him. We celebrate that Christ has come, Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnation that He's come and dwelled among us. He's shown us how to live. He's taken our sin and removed it. Man, He's opened our eyes to see. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. The light of the world has come, and we can now see, thanks to God for shining on us. I like what this scripture says here also in verse 5. Leah might have it up there, or Ellis has got it up there. Verse 5, it says, we are servants for Christ's sake. Now, Paul is writing that we now, having been the light of the gospel, has shone in our hearts, and now we are servants for Christ's sake. Many people, the scriptures say, walk in darkness. That's why it's important for us to be the salt of the earth. I say it once again. Once again, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And I thank God that in that court case this week, that important court case having to do with life and women's rights and the death of the unborn, I thank God that He's placed salt in every area of life. I thank God that He's placed the light of the world in government, in public square, in our schools. We see lights. We see people who are the salt of the earth. I thank God that in our families He's working and He's placing salt and light in our families. And I pray that you would allow the light of Christ to shine through you as a husband, as a father. I pray that you would be seasoning to your family this Christmas as you go and as you travel. Being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We need this transformation, this light of the gospel in our families, in our jobs, in our schools, in our families. Paul says, we are servants for Christ's sake. And the fact that so many people walk in darkness is because that Jesus came as the light of the world. It says, but people love the darkness, 1 John 1:5. They love their darkness, and so they repel, they run. Last week we talked about blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why does Jesus talk about salt and light right after persecution? Why? Because people hate light and darkness. Well, it just really, why? Because it exposes their sin. It exposes their evil deeds. If you take a bright light and you shine it on something, you see it clearly, right? When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the Pharisees didn't like him being the light of the world because he exposed their corruption. He exposed their hearts that were like dead man's bones. They look good on the outside appearance, like those whitewashed tombs. He called them like vipers and said that they were inside them they were really filled with dead people's bones. And this graphic images of these people that were not salt and light, but they looked good outwardly. But Jesus would expose their hardness. Paul and Timothy, as they travel throughout Corinth and Silas, they're saying that we are servants for Christ's sake. Look at the text there, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus Christ's sake. And so what do we do? So what does Paul and them say we do? He says, we shout Jesus is Lord. Him we proclaim, our mission statement, warning and teaching everyone so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. One of the things we do with the light of the gospel as living out as servants for Christ is we shout Jesus is Lord. You know, some people use that saying, well, if what we do is we live so that people can see, and if necessary, use words. I don't think that's right. Matter of fact, if you look down to verse 13 to 15 here, the scriptures say, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, he says, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that God who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So I'll say this, that as being the light of the world, one of the things we do to shine the light and to help to reveal light to those who were walking in darkness, the ones that have been deceived by the enemy, one of the things we do is we shout, Jesus is Lord. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness unto his what? Marvelous light. We are to proclaim the excellencies. One of the ways that the reasons God calls us the light of the world is because we are to shout, Jesus is Lord. We are to proclaim he is risen indeed. Other texts of scripture says, even Matthew 5, 16, back to the text, it says that no one puts a light under a bowl, but they put it out on its stand so that all in the house can see. And then it goes on to say, so that people may see your what? Good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So there's also an element of proclaiming Christ, but there's also a reason that we live our life and speak the truth in a sense to proclaim Jesus is Lord. Colossians 1:15. I love this Christological passage. In verse 15, it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the church, the body of Christ. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. It says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So one of the things we do, we proclaim Christ, but what do? The light of the gospel is living out that light is saying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. How do we do that? It goes on to say there in verses 6 and 7. Look at verses 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. So he says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now look at this, verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." So we shout, "Jesus is Lord," and we share this treasure. We are the light of the world to shout, "Jesus is Lord," to share the treasure that we have in these jars of clay. Now you get the picture of a jar of clay. It's just mush, weak, these broken vessels. But we've got a beautiful treasure. The light of the glory of God has been shown in our hearts. The good news of Jesus is we are alive and well. Matter of fact, Paul goes on to say that the light of the gospel helps us to live a certain way. And this treasure is so powerful, he says that we are afflicted in every way but not crushed. We are perplexed but not driven to despair. We are persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So as we are the light of the world, we shout, "Jesus is Lord." We share these beautiful treasures of the gospel that's now in our heart. And we also show the life of Christ. We do this several different ways. We first off, Paul is saying that we are able to share our treasure and shine our lights. We do this by persevering and dying to self. And I just read you the text. He says, we carry in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So being the light of the world means that we carry the death of Christ in us. Jesus, as he's telling his followers to follow him, he's fixed to tell them, "I'm going to the cross and you follow me to the cross." Meaning, I suffered and you're going to get the privilege of suffering with me. But take up your cross daily, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. And he's saying that because you are the light of the world, because you are the salt of the world, salt of the earth, you will persevere. You will finish. Or as we as Baptists like to say, once saved, always saved. Because if we're truly saved, we're going to walk with Christ. The gospel has transformed our hearts. Sometimes we look and we ask, "What in the world happened to so-and-so? Well, he fell off the wagon. Man, he's left his family, he's left his church, he's shamed us all." And we know sin is real, but 1 John says, "One who goes off and continues in sin, were they ever really truly transformed by the light of the gospel? Did God shine the good news of his Son in their hearts?" In being the light of the world, we persevere. We carry the death of Christ in us so that the life of Christ may be manifested in us and through us, the text says. Jesus, the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. So in getting now to the application of being a light, living out of the overflow of what Jesus has done, living in victory, but always thinking about the scars of Christ and wearing the badges of honor that Paul would face through trials, through hardships, through persecution, and being able to identify with Christ and his suffering, is a glorious thing, as we talked about last week, that those who would be persecuted, a lot of them would walk to their stakes that they were going to be burned on, and some of them would kiss the stakes because they counted it a privilege to suffer for Christ. Only the gospel and true saving faith can allow someone to persevere to that nature. You are the light of the world. In the face of darkness, you will look differently. You will shine bright, as Philippians 2 talks about, as stars. Philippians 2 right here says this. It says that you being blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud, Paul says, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. You're going to look a certain way. You're going to look like light. You're not going to look like darkness. You're going to be seasoning. You're going to preserve the welfare of the world around you by your preservation, by your godliness, by your transformation.
working this out a little bit and thinking about just a little bit. Let's go back to the text and look at some application of this. And just the light of the world and the house. You know, most Jewish homes were just modest one-room homes. The lamp that was used in a typical Palestinian home was usually a partially closed reservoir made of clay. It had a hole on top in which to pour oil and a spout on it on one end into which a wick or flex or cotton was set. It was a fairly small lamp giving off only a modest light, so it was placed on a lampstand to give maximum illumination. Since Jewish homes, as I said, were just usually one-room structures, such an elevated lamp could give light to everyone in the house. So Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. You know, backing up just a little bit, I skipped over a city on a hill. He may be referring to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on the top of Mount Zion. It was the holy city. It was considered the light of the world in a sense, in that Israel was where his people was, and Jerusalem was the capital there. He may have been talking about Jerusalem being the light of the world, but he also may be talking about a Galilean city. He may be looking out as he's teaching these people and saying, "You see that city? It's bright. It's illuminated because." You can't hide darkness. It's set apart. It stands out. Jesus may be pointing to a local Galilean city as an example. But this lamp was to, though it was a small little lamp, it was put in, out. It would show where the whole room would light up. Put under a bowl. What does it mean, put under a bowl? Lamps were essential for fighting one's way in enclosed areas during the night. And it would be placed under a measuring bowl to extinguish it. A light was put out by, it was kind of this word for bowl. It's just a two-liter measuring bowl that would just be put over the candle to extinguish its flame. But Jesus is saying, your flame shouldn't be put out. It shouldn't be covered. You should reflect the light of the gospel that's been shined and shown in your hearts. It's pretty encouraging. That should give you value and significance to think about Jesus calling us his seasoning, his preservation. Jesus calling us as followers, as those who show the way, those who point to his glory, those who radiate the gospel, those who affect and bring about transformation in the society in which we live. Christ living in you should not be hidden, but seen by all people. These people should be changed and transformed by your light as you reflect the power and salvation of Christ. Your light should also expose people's sin and help them see their need for Christ. Don't you just love, and I'm going to talk about in a minute, just looking examples of don't you love to see how God changes a person's heart? I see a brother out here in the audience. I'm not going to pick on him, but I had a friend this week, and I was talking to him, and I said, man, you don't know me well, but I got a good friend of mine, and he knows you, and he talks about you, and I mentioned this guy to this person. He said, man, how's this guy doing? He said, I used to pray for him. He said, I always kind of was a little bit concerned about him, and my heart just broke for him. My heart just went out to him, and I prayed for him, and I'm going to tell you. I said, man, I'm going to tell you something. He said, the Lord has worked in this guy's heart. I said, this guy's involved in our church. This guy serves faithfully in an area of leadership. This guy walks with the Lord. This guy is listening to preaching and podcasts. And this guy is living out a transformation that took place. I said, I didn't really know him when you knew him. But I said, man, that's powerful to hear what you tell me, because it tells me that our God is faithful and he's powerful to transform a heart. And this guy was encouraged. And we just basically gave the Lord the praise, thinking about how he had changed a person's life and was using him greatly in the kingdom of his son. We see it all around us. You can tell stories and testimonies. You are a testimony of how God shined the light of the good news in your heart, and you went from death to life. You went from darkness to light, and you now live in hope. You live with a purpose, knowing that you now radiate the worth and glory of Christ, knowing that other people see you and you're a beautiful portrait and a picture of Jesus and his love that he showed you.
would you allow Christ to use you? Your saltiness should season those around you that you touch with the gospel. You as salt should preserve the welfare of the world. You know, as we conclude here, I have a little story. Some of you heard me tell it about the starfish. You know, it's just a simple little story, but it's a powerful message. It's a man walking, one man sitting in his condominium. He's looking out and he's watching the waves and the shore. And he sees a guy walking down there on the shore, and he sees a guy throwing something out, and he's picking up something. He's throwing it out. He's picking up, throwing it out. And he wants to get a closer look to see what this guy's doing. So he comes down off his balcony. He walks out to the seashore, and he notices he's walking up to see this man. The tide's come in, and there just seems like millions of these starfish that have been washed up on the shore. I mean, the tide's come in, it's taken them way up on the sandy banks, and the tide's gone out, and these starfish are in desperate need. They're going to all die. And this one man is walking down this shoreline, which looks like it's 100 miles long, and he's picking up starfish, he's throwing them out. This guy walks up to him and says, "Man, what are you doing?" And he says, "Do you think you can actually make a difference?" He said, "Look at the millions of starfish down here." And the guy said, "Man, watch this." And he bent over and he picked up a starfish and he threw it out there, whirled it out there, and splash. He said, "Boy, it sure made a difference to that one, didn't it?" You know, it's a simple story with a powerful meaning that God has affected you and changed your life. And he's placed you in a certain context where there's people all around you that need the light of the gospel. They need to know there's hope. Just this past week, I had a friend, they were twin boys, and they graduated the year before me, and he looked like he had the world by the tail. He was cutting edge in all the latest farm equipment. He had some farming going on in Paraguay in South America, and he was flying with two other guys in a little small Cessna, a little small plane, and something happened, and they went down, and all three of them were killed. And my heart's been breaking for his wife, and his wife's pregnant. And you know, the whole community there in Lexington, Mississippi, is going to be hurt. And I can't help but to think about their life and purpose. And did he know the Lord? God's placed people all around us that have been blinded. Blinded. Do you hear me? Blinded. 2 Corinthians 4 says, by our enemy, who's the prince. He's like an angel in light. He disguises. I talk to my kids all the time. We so often want to live for the here and now. Paul says, "I'm servants of Christ, and I carry the death of Christ in me daily so that I can manifest the life of Christ." You being the light of the world, I'm telling you, a servant of Christ means that we die to self daily and we manifest Christ's life to all of the people around us so that they can in turn come to know Jesus. You know, we are the means by which the gospel goes forth. Romans 10 talks about how can they hear without a preacher? How the word of God is, it goes forth, it transforms, and we know that it won't return void. And we know that's why I told you that to be the light of the world, we shout, "Jesus is Lord." We share the good news that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And without the light of Christ, without Christ changing your heart, without you yielding your life to Him, you're going to die and be separated for all eternity from Christ. And you have no hope. Guys, I want to tell you, and just a simple thing in context of what Jesus is meaning by "you are the light of the world," is living as a light, but also testifying to that light that has changed your heart. Will you make a difference to the family member that God's going to put you in contact with? Will you make a difference to that employer that's hard to submit to? Will you make a difference to that husband or wife that you're concerned about? Are you seasoning and are you bright? If not, why? Kids, what's hindering you from being salt and light? Will you examine your hearts and make sure that Christ, the light of the world, has changed you? Will you yield and submit fully to God and serve Him faithfully, sharing your treasure and shining your light to show God's power, love, and glory? Will you make a difference?
We conclude where we started, where Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before men, before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus, the light of the world, came to bring hope. We thank you that he came to bring salvation, Father. We thank you that at this wonderful time of year that we celebrate his coming, his advent. God, we celebrate his victory. We celebrate him coming to save his people from their sins. God, we can't think about his coming without thinking about our purpose and what he's calling us to. And in looking at him being the light of the world, sent in a world of darkness, we think about us being called his light to reflect his glory. Lord, may we be found faithful. May we persevere. Though we're afflicted, though we're shaken, though we're stricken, may we carry these hardships and these blows and these persecutions, the death of Christ in us, to manifest the light of the gospel, the life of Christ. May we make a difference to all those who we are around, to those you place in our circles, God. We love you and we thank you for the good news. We're thankful for how it has changed our life. Will you use us to speak Jesus as Lord, to share our treasure, and to shine brightly for all to see? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and worship? This is also a time to respond, to come and to pray, maybe to come and to confess your need for Christ, to come to ask God to restore you as his child. Will you worship him and sing, Lord, the light of the world is shining. Shine, Jesus, shine. Let's worship.